chapter 3. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. The 8th verse of the 3rd chapter of the book of the Revelation. The part of the word of God that has been more particularly impressed upon my mind in this verse this evening, and which I hope the Lord may enable me to speak a few words about it, is the middle clause where we read, Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. There does certainly seem to be a connection between this statement of the Lord Jesus Christ, the very blessed one to the church at Philadelphia, and the following clause where it reads, Thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. There have been some persons who have commented on these verses who said, the reason why the Lord set the open door before these people and decreed that none should shut it was because they had kept his word and had not denied his name. In other words, that this open door and the promise that it would never be shut was some direct reward for their endeavor to keep the word of God in its entirety and purity and faithfulness and never to deny the name of the Lord. But you see, friends, as I read the word of God through, there seems to be a rather different aspect of it here, and that is this, that the Lord Jesus Christ is saying to the church at Philadelphia, I know thy works. Why does he know their works? Because the works that he does know in them, and that have been so clearly seen in them, are the works that he has wrought in them. You see, friends, if you have a certain craft, and you engage yourself in that certain craft, you know far more about that particular work that you're engaged in than in some other work that you're not engaged in, but some other person may be equivalently well trained to attend to their particular craft. But now the Lord says this, I know thy works because they are the works that I have wrought in thee. I know them because they are my own handiwork. They are the reflection of my own glory, and of my own purpose, and of my own salvation, and of my own mighty power of sanctification in your soul. I know them because they are the works that I have wrought in you. And what are the works that the Lord has wrought in his servants? Well, he says in the latter part of this verse here, I have wrought in you a little strength. If I hadn't have wrought it, given it to you, maintained it in you, well then, you would have never had it. And not only so, but you have kept my word. Not because there is any nature in your flesh that is faithful to the word of God. You might profess to be faithful to your friends and to your family, but you're not faithful to the word of God by nature. That is within the compass of human ability at all to be faithful to the word of God. But, says the Lord, I have brought this in you, thou hast kept my word, you've been faithful to my word. And then he goes on to say, you have not denied my name. Well, here's another work of the Lord. I have kept you from denying my name. I have given you such a love to me, and maintained that love within your heart to me, given you such an attachment to my person, and my work, and my sacrifice, and offering of blood, I've made myself so precious to your soul that by this way, by this grace, I have prevented you from denying my name. I have kept you in the hour of temptation so that with regard to that thing you could say, as Joseph did concerning another, how can I do this great wickedness in denying the name of the Lord who gave himself as a ransom price for my soul? Now, friends, it's a wonderful thing to have such a work as that within the heart. Now the Lord says, see, I've set before thee an open door. You've got the evidence of it. I gave you a little strength, and you were able to exercise that strength because I set before thee an open door. Don't think it's because of your strength that the door has been opened. But your strength has at its secret the open door. I opened the door so that my strength should flow forth to you, and that you should and my strength is made perfect in your weakness. And so, friends, I don't want you to think that the open door is something that is in the future, even for the Church of Philadelphia. But already the Lord says, in the little strength that you possess, you've already experienced the fact that the door is open, and you entered through the door, and have been blessed in entering through the door. Of course, the same thing applies to the other things. Thou hast kept my word. If the door of my grace hadn't been opened to you, and you had not entered through that door by living faith and laid hold upon a precious Christ in love and faith and devotion, then there would have never been any keeping of my word in your heart. You would not have been faithful to the word that you profess. There are ever so many who, not knowing anything about the open door, they've made a profession of Christianity, as we suggested yesterday, and they've said they belong to Christ and belong to the church. But my dear friends, in an hour of temptation, when apostasy and evil teaching has come, they'll entertain it as easy as they did the truth, and they'll cast off the truth and entertain the evil in the place of it. Why? Because they knew nothing of the secret of the open door. But oh, these people, says the Lord, thou hast kept my word, be faithful to it, because the secret was that the door had been opened unto you, and there through that door, both from myself and in your drawing nigh to me through the open door, then that grace has been found whereby you have kept my word. And then also, the last thing is similarly true, thou hast not denied my name. Thou hast not denied my name. Oh, friends, these people have found that Christ was so needful to them and so suitable to them, and by the manifestation of the Holy Ghost and the glory and grace of Christ to their soul, they could say he was so precious to them, you see, that they couldn't deny his name. Or not when he was precious like that to their soul. Why, they say, even if he was to slay me, yet I would trust in him. He's so precious to me, he's so needful to me, so suitable to me, you see. And there, friends, the open door has been proved already, you see. These are the evidences of the fact that these people know something of the open door. But there is, of course, the future here as well. And that is, the Lord says, as experimentally, you have known that I have opened a door for you, a door for your soul's access to God, and a door whereby the eternal, abundant bounty of God can flow forth to you in your poverty and sin, you see. As you have proved that the door is open, and you have known the benefits of the open door in your soul and in your life, now, says the Lord, I'll never shut it. I'll never shut it. I pledge myself that I will never shut it. Oh, look to the seal of the covenant, the precious blood of Jesus Christ, and see it written there, even from that seal, I will never shut what I have opened for you. Oh, friend, there's the certainty, you see, of God's word and his promises. I don't know to what degree of comfort this may come to your spirit, but I would that in some way tonight, to those who gathered here, every one of you, it could be the will of the Lord so that this word might come as a real word of health and comfort and strength to your spirit. I have set before thee an open door. It may be that you've only known a little of it, a little strength. I like that word. I like that word. My friends, these people at Philadelphia, they were not boasters like the Laodiceans. They said, I am so rich and so increased in goods, and I have need of nothing. I've got all that I need and all that I want and all that is required of me. You see, they're not boasters like the Laodiceans. But, oh, friends, the Lord sums up not only their character, which they know to be true, but he sums up their very confession. You see, he tells them what has been found in their prayers. His word echoes the very deepest experiences and feelings of their heart as he says, oh, I know that you have a little strength. You told me so. But that strength came from me. And like the smoking flax or the bruised reed, it's not going to be extinguished. It's not going to be broken. The open door will be kept open. Will be kept open. The mercy seat will still be available to you. The strength of God will still flow forth to you through the merits of Jesus Christ. The precious blood of the dear Redeemer will still be the way for your poor soul into the sanctuary. I'll not shut the door against you. I'll not shut the door against you. I have set before thee an open door. Let us consider one or two things. Of course, friends, I realize that there may be a very special application of the word here to the fact that an open door of witness and preaching of the gospel had been granted to this church at Philadelphia, and also that an open door has been made into the hearts of others as they bore the gospel before these people. We perhaps may mention that a little later on, but I want to speak of one or two other things first. And the first is this, friend, that you know these people have found an open door to the Father. The Father. I don't know how you feel about that word in connection with God, but it is used in the Bible, you know. God's used in the Bible. And the dear Redeemer, when he was teaching his disciples how to cry, he said, when ye cry, say, Our Father, which art in heaven. I don't know how you feel about it, friends, but to me, I feel to be such a sinner and so far removed from the holiness and purity of God in my person that I rather feel like, was it dear Annie Steele said on one occasion, and can my heart aspire so high to say, My Father God? But you know, the Lord Jesus Christ himself teaches this truth. He says, there is a way that I have made and I have opened, even into the holiest, by my own precious blood, a way to the Father, my Father and your Father, my God and your God, he says, even as he speaks to the women after the resurrection. Oh, friends, don't forget, these are the terms that Christ uses concerning not only his relationship to the Father, but also concerning the relationship of poor sinners who stand complete in Christ, and their relationship to the one who is the Father of Christ and the Father of his people in Christ. Oh, the mercy of this friend. And there's an open door. You say, I daren't go. My dear friends, let me assure you of this, that the fact that you don't go is not because there isn't an open door for poor sinners to approach unto the eternal Father, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, the door's been opened, friends. The way into the holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ is still open. It's still open. Oh, it's still open. And it will be right down to the end of the gospel day. The way will still be open. The door will still be open. There'll be sinners, friends, convinced of their sin, brought upon by the Holy Ghost with the power of divine regeneration, converted souls who hate themselves and loathe their sins, and there they will be found venturing through this open door, and they'll find, friends, that the Lord has placed no barrier in the way of their approach. He still says, come. Oh, he does. Blessed word, some souls who then come. You know, friends, if her minister never preached from any other word in the scriptures than that all the days of his life and every sermon of his ministry, he certainly wouldn't be unfaithful to what Christ said, would he? Oh no, he wouldn't be unfaithful to what Christ said. I know there's other aspects of divine truth that a necessity must be proclaimed. But see what it really signifies, then, this blessed word God. The Lord says, there has been a barrier in the way, but I have taken it away and come. You see, that's how he speaks. The barrier of your sin and your guilt, your condemnation, divine judgment upon you because of your iniquity, but I have taken it away, said Christ. And now, come. And oh, with the word of this blessed King, for fearful, trembling one, my friends have trod that way, and they've come to the Father's footstool and cried for mercy in the name of Jesus, and they've found that the door is still open. The door is still open. There's another thing about this word, the word that is spoken by Jesus Christ to poor sinners, and that is this. The Lord says, I know also the hindrances that you'll find in coming. He says, I know it won't be easy for you. There'll be unbelief in your heart that will be so powerful that it will say within you, but you can't go. It's impossible for you to go. You've got to be better yet before you can go. There must be some improvement in your character, in your morals, and all the rest of it before you go. And you see, friends, the Lord knows of the difficulties that his people are subject to because of their unbelief. He knows also, my friends, that the devil will stand in the way and say, what, you go. I was only reading in the Cheering Words yesterday evening after I got back home an extract there from the life of Brownlow North. and how a person put in his hand a letter just before he was going to preach one evening. And Brownlow North lived a very loose life in his early days before the Lord called him by grace. And in this letter, somebody who knew all about his character in his early days had written out a whole list of these crimes against God that he'd committed. And at the end he says, "Now you go, and you hypocrite, and talk about the things that you've been talking about recently." And of course, my friend Dick Cutler, the dear man's done up. And when he got there and he had to stand up and preach the gospel, you'll read it if you read the little book, of course. It says there that the dear man had to make an open confession. But everything that was in the letter was perfectly correct. Everything that was written there he had committed. Every sin, every lustful thing that had been written there in that letter, he was guilty of. You see? And he said, "It's all forgiven. It's all forgiven. All forgiven." Wonderful thing, friends. For man who knows himself to be a great sinner, to know by the witness of the Spirit of God that is Spirit, that all is forgiven him through Jesus Christ. Now, that's why the Lord says, "Come." That's why the Lord says, "Come." It's no easy path. It's no path, my friends, along which anybody and everybody, willy-nilly, worldling or whatever you may be, can dance along that way so easily. Let me assure you this, that if there's a longing to draw near to the Father, you see, and to plead the precious name of Jesus Christ, you'll find a thousand obstacles in the way. But friends, the word of the Lord will prevail against the obstacles. That's the mercy of it. With the word of this King there is such power and authority that the obstacles will be cast down. And the poor pilgrim that has trembled and hesitated, as it were, from the threshold will be able to tread over the threshold into the door and find that it's open. Oh, because the Lord has said, "Come." Well, that's one aspect of the open door. Another thing, my friend, that I feel perhaps we might mention with regard to this open door is the blessed grace and ability that the Lord gives to his people to be able to believe in Christ. To really believe in Christ. I don't only mean, my friends, to believe the historical record concerning Christ. It's a good thing, friends, in these days of such apostasy and denial of the inspiration of the Scriptures, all kind of rationalistic attacks upon the Word of God, for a person to really hold, you see, the historical record concerning the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But faith is something more than that. Oh, a living, vital faith is something more than that. My friend, the living faith, I hear, is expressed sometimes in the words of one of our hymn writers when it says, "My soul into mine arms I cast. I trust I shall be saved at last." The only name, the only hope, the only Savior, the only salvation. That way you come. Stripped of envy. Every idol now, my friends, with the word idol written upon it, and you know the vanity of it. All those hopes within yourself or without yourself that you've trusted in of a religious nature. And there, only one hope this night, you see, Christ and him crucified. An open door, open door. No man shall shut it, no man shall shut it. Oh, friends, let that living, pulsing faith, the gift of God, be found within the soul of a poor sinner that would hang and cling for everything to Christ. You see, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him, says Job, in extreme case may be, but nevertheless, my friends, not so extreme that it's not repeated in the experience of sinners today. No, and there, friends, they hang everything upon Christ and him alone. An open door. I put it there. If it wasn't for Christ, there'd be no hope for you. Perish miserably I must if it's not for Christ. No merit outside of him, no hope outside of him, no way into the holiest but by him. The open door. And there, friends, Christ says to these who've only got a little strength, a little strength. Oh, there's so many blinding things, so many hindering things. They just seem as though they cannot make any progress in the Christian race. But all they've got just that little strength to look up the cross. Often think of those poor dying men, you know. In fact, all not to say poor. They've been very sinful men. Well, that's one thing that makes sure they're poor men. bank, you'd be quite sure of that. Desperately poor, if you said. That's the trouble with men today, they don't know their poverty. If they knew their poverty, my friends, they'd certainly cry out of their bankruptcy to him who is wealthy and able to save. They just don't know their poverty. Do you remember the case of, a very, very poor man? And there is, of course, it's connected with the words we have here. I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. There, that poor man, out of his great poverty, he says, you know, the words are from the cross, the poor dying thief, that man that has sinned so grievously, Lord, remember me. Amen. Well, that's it. Thyself, myself. It's an issue between me and thee, Lord. Nothing else can now come in the way. My companion in evil, he's had his say. I've heard what he's had to say. He's reproved me because I was such a sinner. Now I'm saying what I am saying. But Lord, it's just between me and thee now. Have you been there, friend? Just between me and thee. Everything else has to go then. An issue between your soul and the Lord. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. We indeed justly receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man, this holy, perfect, pure, spotless man, this man that is a sacrifice offered for sin, this man has done nothing of it. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Yes, friends, there is a wonderful open door granted to poor sinners by the gospel and by the Lord Jesus Christ, an open door to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps I might mention one or two other things briefly. It's a wonderful thing to have an open door to love one another. There's everything in me, my friends, that would not love but would rather hate. It seems to me to be an amazing thing that the critical, censorious man should ever become a real lover. You never find that in Christ, of course. No criticism, no censoriousness of that nature that is sinful. My dear friends, Christ is a divine lover, a perfect lover. Oh, read your Song of Solomon through if you've got any spiritual understanding at all. Pray that the Holy Ghost may bless it to your reading. And there, friends, you'll see the declaration of the one, the description of the one, the words of the one who is so perfect and faithful, a lover of those that are unworthy. And because his love is set upon the seed, the fruit of it, in the lives of those whom he's loved, they confess their blackness. But oh, they say, he says, I'm coming. He says, I'm coming. And then, friends, what do we find these people doing? Despite all the prevailing and power of sin within them, everything that would cause antagonism and envy and covetousness and pride, which is so disruptive to all loving relationship, despite the prevalence of those things within them, they find, friends, there are blessed seasons when their heart is drawn out in love and unity to other dear pilgrims upon the journey. Oh, it's a wonderful thing. I very much like the narrative of John Bunyan in the second part of the Pilgrim's Progress when he described the house of Gaius and what happened there. You know, friends, the whole of the narrative is relevant to wonderful Christian affection, love toward one another in that house. Do you know, I could pray tonight, friends, for you at Evington Chapel. It might be that when we come here, the spirit of Gaius' house might be preserved here and us. To be to the glory of our God and to Christ, if it is so. Or an open door to be able to love a fellow sinner, to sympathize with them, and pray for them, and labor for them, and suffer for them. Wonderful thing when it is so. Be willing, friends, as some people have said, to become a doormat, you see. Let people wipe their feet on you if necessary, but nevertheless to be preserved in love toward the Lord. Why, says dear David, in his love to Christ and also to the church, he said, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God. You see, I know the great emphasis is toward the Lord there, the house of the Lord. But also, what about the inhabitants of the house? I'd rather be a doorkeeper menial, a servant to serve them and thee, or thee and them, if you like it that way about. I'd rather be that than to dwell in the tents of wickedness even for a season. God forbid I should. Well, there's another aspect of it. God grant that you may take it home and leave the mountain. An open door also to and in the ordinances of Christ. On every end, the Lord has set before his people that open door. Let there be that little faith, you see, that little strength, that desire to keep his name and keep his word. The Lord has set before that people an open door to and in the ordinance of his house. God forbid that we should despise them. I feel so sad, friends, when I go about from place to place and I find congregations gathered together under the ministry of the gospel. There's hardly any church left in some places, none at all. Makes me exceedingly sad. Oh, where is the love of Christ within the heart? The love of Christ that constrains friends to enter through that door which the Lord has provided and opened and maintained open, even to within the ordinances of the gospel. What think you of following Christ? You say, I want to. I want to follow him day by day. I want to see him before me as the perfect example of his people. And wherever I see the footsteps of my master, I want to put my own there. But is that all? Is that all? Is there not those particular, peculiar things that the Lord himself has ordained in which his own name and honour and work and suffering and glory is bound up? Is it not in those ways also that my friend's love would constrain us toward him? You say, but I'm not fit to go. Let me tell you this, my friend, you'll never be fit to be suffering. Never be fit to be suffering. You'll never be fit for heaven. Not in yourself. Not in yourself. Pour not on yourself too long, lest it sink thee lower. Look to Jesus, kind and strong, pity joined with power. Who does he have pity to? The righteous, the worthy, the meek, the honourable? Nay, friend, but the sinner. The sinner. If you tarry till you're better, you'll never come to him. Never come to him. It applies, my friend, not only to the way of faith through Jesus Christ, but also to entrance in the way of the ordinances of the gospel. Oh, an open door. An open door. Christ has opened it, friends. Christ has ordained it. Christ makes it precious in the heart of his people. He shows himself in the ordinances of baptism, the overwhelming sufferings that came upon the Lamb of God, the immersion of that blessed one in the depths of distress and affliction for his people's sake. He shows at the table of the Lord in the broken bread and the torn out wine, significant of the sufferings of his tortured body, but more, my friends, the suffering of his perfect soul. And then the poured out blood of our dear Emmanuel, the blessed atonement for our sin. Oh, friends, an open door to and in the ordinances of the gospel. Then, of course, I did just mention, did I not, how in this word there does certainly seem to be a reference to the open door that the Lord had made for this church at Philadelphia to be able to witness to and preach the gospel of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. I have set before thee an open door. You have a little strength. There has been a little of this. It's been according to the measure of the grace that I have given to thee. I know thy cowardly spirit and the fear and the weakness that dwells in so many of the members of the church. I know all about that. But I have given this little strength that they may be able to maintain a faithful witness to my name and to my glory and to my honour and to the precious things of the gospel of the grace of God. I've given them that grace. A little strength has been there, and the door's still open. The door's still open. Oh, friend, what a wonderful thing to realise that the door is still open. I think of some of my brethren. I feel I can speak like that about them tonight. I feel a love to them. You know, men behind the iron curtain who are suffering ever so many things for Jesus' sake today, who really love the Lord, the dear Redeemer. In fact, not Paul Street Baptists. I don't know what they're called in Russian. I don't know the word. But nevertheless, my friends, I believe they're brethren to me who've got a little strength and have kept the word and not denied his name, no matter suffer in the cause of it as well. I feel that they are brethren to my something then, these young people that have been maintained by the grace of God like that. And as I think of them there, behind the iron curtain, suffering as they do, my dear friends, what a wonderful thing it is that although all the rulers of Russia and of all the satellite countries were trying to completely destroy religion in every form, particularly evangelical religion, gospel religion, you see, nevertheless, the Lord says, I have set before thee an open door. No one will be able to shut it. Now all the communistic doctrine will be poured out through the ages. It will never be able to stop it. You see? And all the ecumenical apostasy, which will go on increasing within this country, will never be able to stop it. You see? And all the attempts to close down the chapels and refuse to allow licenses to build new ones in order the gospel may be preached here or there in various places. I've set before thee an open door, and no man can stop it. No man can shut it. Blessed truth is this, friend. Ah, the Lord has set before his weak, dry people, you see, an open door that there shall be a witness unto the word of divine truth. Still continue. And then, not only so, but he's given an open door into other people's hearts. Yeah. As witnesses unto him and to his word. You think, friend, the great rebels that had to bow. Ananias says to the Lord when he comes to visit him, tell you about Saul of Tarsus down in the street called Straight at Damascus. Ananias says, well, I've heard by many of this man. Yes. But Ananias, you don't know what I've done with him. You don't know what I've done with him. You go down to the house, Ananias, and you'll find that I've opened the door. And what you say, Ananias, will be received. And he'll love it. He'll love it. He'll love it. He'll embrace it. He'll embrace it. You know, that's what I have to pray for, friends. When people come to this chapel, they may have been coming here for so many years, but I have to pray for the Lord to open a door in their hearts. So the word that is proclaimed here, though in such weakness, may nevertheless enter in by divine power and holy application. That all the glory may belong to Christ, and all the benefit may be the benefit of that poor sinner whose heart the Lord has touched and opened. What did she do, this Lydia? Well, she gave heed to the things of the apostle preached. An open heart, an open heart. Have you got somebody at home who you know full well has not got this open heart yet? You pray that the Lord may set before you in connection with that person an open door. You pray for that. This is his great work, friends. It's his great work. It's another term concerning regeneration, you see. It's the giving of life and the opening up of the thing that is closed. A new heart that I give thee, a heart of flesh, and take away the heart of stone. That's it. That's it. The open door. The open door. Ah, says the Lord here, I have set before thee an open door. Yesterday, he had to solemnly speak about the shut door. Tonight, friends, the Lord has caused me to speak to you about an open door. I don't want you to think that what I said tonight it by any means exalts the blessed gospel truth that is contained within this word. There are so many other things that seem to rest upon my spirit, which could be, shall I say, included, incorporated in this wonderful doctrine of the open door by the power of God unto the merits of Christ by the power of the Holy Ghost in the midst of the sinful world. Oh, an open door. You pray, friends, that more and yet more you